Good to be back with you guys. It's been a while since I've been out here. I was talking to a couple of people on the way in, and some faces I recognized, a lot I didn't, which is good. God's doing a thing out here, and I'm glad to be out here today and to see what he's been doing. Today we're going to be in, as you see in your bulletin, so if you have one of those, you can look at the outline there, in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, and then Joshua 14, and don't worry, I'm not reading all that. We're not going to read that whole those three chapters, but I love the Old Testament. I love the stories in the Old Testament. I love a good story, and I've always been drawn to the Old Testament and all the narratives that go throughout. So we're going to talk about a story today that I love and give you really two truths from it today that I think's important for us as believers, as Christ followers. It's the story of Caleb. Many of you know the story of Joshua and Caleb. Sometimes Joshua gets a little more airtime than Caleb. He's got a book about him, you know, in the Old Testament. But we're going to talk about Caleb today. And today's sermon title is This Land is My Land. And talking about how Caleb went after the land that God had promised him. So we're going to be looking at that and how that impacts you guys this morning. I want to take a minute, though, since a lot of you have no clue who I am, and give you at least maybe a couple of things to connect with me on before we get to teaching and talking this morning, because I have no idea who a lot of you are. So I like to get to know a little bit my audience a little bit before we get started. I am at Simpsonville First Baptist. I've been there since 2006. Came there from Louisville, Kentucky, where I was in school there, finished graduate school, seminary there, and then stayed there for about 5 years serving at a church there, and then God moved us here. I am, though, from the Deep South. I grew up, was born and raised in Georgia, so go Dogs from yesterday. I don't know how many of you guys had great days yesterday. All the Clemson fans did, I'm sure. South Carolina fans, I'm sorry about that. That stings a little bit. But today's, like the guys said already, today's a new day, right? God created today, so it's a new day, right? We're starting over. So I've got two kids. I've got a daughter, Caroline, who I call Sissy. We all call her Sissy. She's 13. So I've got a teenager in the house this year, and I've got a son, Carter, who's 11. They're both involved heavily in sports. My daughter, Caroline, plays volleyball for a club, local club here called Axis, and has been doing that for about 4 years. So we spend a lot of our time. If you guys have any of that in your family, anybody with kids who do travel sports, you know how much time that takes. But we love it, and it's been good to see our kids grow up, you know, in that and being involved in that. What I'm most proud of, though, my wife Carrie and I, we met. She's from Spartanburg, so we met and both attended North Greenville University and graduated there. From there, went to Southern Seminary. I'm most proud of that relationship. She and I just celebrated 17 years of being married back in April, and God's been good, and he's been faithful, and I'm most proud of that. And I don't have a trouble telling my kids that, right? I mean, we as parents sometimes the kids can rule the home. We try not to let that happen in our house as much as possible. And so I verbally tell them, listen, you're not the most important person in this conversation right now. If mom's here and we're talking, then you can wait, you know, and they have to deal with that. But I'm proud of that relationship that I have with Carrie, my wife. And so that's us in a nutshell. Hopefully you can connect to some of those things and know me a little bit better. I think it's always great for you to know the person who's teaching you a little bit better than before you started. So hopefully that's the case. There's two other things I want to say that go along with what we're teaching today, and then I want to pray for us, that hopefully as Christ followers, you and I can agree on. Right? So if, and I'll just say this, in this room with this many folks here, there may be some in here who aren't Christ followers. And so you may not be able to affirm that. But let me say I'm so glad you are here to hear about this story and the faithfulness of God, because that's what we're going to be looking at today. But I want to give you two statements, and I would love for you to participate early on, right? And I'd love to just you to amen this. I love a good amen. If you're an amener, you're not going to bother me at all. So just amen all morning long if you want to. If you hear something you like, you can amen. I want to give you two statements, okay? And then I'd love for a good amen from them. God is fully capable of accomplishing his purpose in my life. Amen? Amen. We can agree on that. God is fully capable of accomplishing his purpose in your life. Fully, right? Yeah. Fully capable. Sometimes it doesn't seem that way. Sometimes when things are difficult, you can't see the end result. What in the world is God doing? But his promise is true. What he started in you, he will complete. He's faithful to do that, all right? So that's the first statement. We can all agree on that, okay? God is fully capable. The second one, I am so thankful that God is faithful even when I'm not. Amen? I am so thankful that God is faithful even when I am not. Let me be the first to say this, because I'm sure everybody in the room can say that. You're not always faithful. Neither am I, to do what God has called us to do. I don't always work that out in my life every day. If you do, I need to meet you after the service, right? But I think I can say pretty clearly, everyone in this room has at some point in your life not fulfilled and not done what God has called you to do, right? Even then, what's beautiful about God is that he is still faithful. He who called you is still faithful, right? And so we can agree on those things as well. And so with those in mind, and as we get into the story of Caleb, I want to pray for us. So let's pray together. God, I'm just thankful that you are faithful. I am thankful that no matter what, you are capable of creating in us what you started. That even sometimes, and many times in my life, when we stray, when we go a different direction, when we know you've called us to go this way and we go the other way, that you are still faithful to accomplish your purpose and your will in my life. I can't thwart, at the end of the day, what you want to accomplish in my life. You're bigger than that. You're more powerful than that. Does it leave me out of some amazing, wonderful, fulfilling, satisfying things that you have planned for my life and cause some misery and hurt and pain because of sin? Absolutely. But you are still faithful, no matter what, to accomplish what you started in my life. I'm grateful for that. We see that in the story of Caleb, who is supremely confident that you are able to complete what you started and to accomplish what your plan was, and totally dependent on your faithfulness to do that. And he lived that way. And so I'm grateful that today we can look at a couple of truths from that. Be with us as we go over the next few moments. Let your presence, as it already has been here, let it continue to rest here with your people. And let us leave different than we came, because we've been in your presence and for no other reason. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you guys have your Bibles and you could turn with them there, or turn there to Numbers chapter 13 and 14, that would be great. Now, you can look at, and I would encourage you to, if you don't know the story of Caleb and Joshua, I would encourage you to go back and read these two chapters. There's more there, too. You can read the whole story in Numbers. We're not going to take the time this morning to read that. It will take a lot of our time, and I don't have that this morning. I'm going to summarize the story for you, and then we're going to look at some application of that in Joshua chapter 14. So we'll look over there as well. But the faithfulness of God and the courage of Caleb is really what we're looking at. The faithfulness of God and the courage of Caleb. The big idea listed there in your bulletin, it should be up on the screen too. Your present and future situation is shaped by God's faithfulness to his promises in the past. My present and future situation is shaped by God's faithfulness to his promises in the past. Okay? So, in other words, the things that we believe fully, the things that we trust in and allow to shape us and move us, those things are what define us. There are things in your life that shape your behavior. There are things in my life that shape my behavior, what I believe in, right? What I trust in, what I hope in. Some of your days yesterday, just about a show of hands here this morning, who was able to go to a ball game yesterday somewhere? Attended one. Anybody in this room? Okay. Who watched one yesterday somewhere, right? Okay. Typically in the fall in the South, right, when Saturdays roll around and football season starts, it shapes a lot of our Saturdays, doesn't it? Just about everything we do is shaped around a ball game. I'll be honest with you. I had a wedding yesterday, downtown Greenville, right? I wasn't really sure about the weather. Neither was the bride. She was sweating it a little bit, right? But it cleared out and it was great. And we had a wedding downtown Greenville, a couple that I had been in our small group for years, and I was able to do their wedding. It was a beautiful day. But that wedding shaped my day. It really shaped 2 days, because you have the rehearsal. So we were down there Friday night and Saturday. But everything about that day revolved around that wedding that took place that afternoon. You had things going on yesterday that shaped your day, whether it was a ball game, whether it was a family event, no matter what, right? There are things that shape our days. There are relationships that shape us, and they should. I just spoke a while ago of my wife, Carrie, and I am completely confident. Now, guys, just stick with me on this one. Ladies, you can affirm this, but guys, you can just nod your head, even if you don't necessarily agree with me. Maybe later your wife can convince you. But those of you who are married in this room especially, right? When I first met Carrie, we've been married 17 years, so it's been a while, and then we dated about 4 years before that, so we've known each other for a while. I tell you, she's done a work in my life, right? And I'm convinced, guys, that women, you know, women typically live longer than guys. And here's what I've learned over the last 17 years, right, of why that's true. Because women eat better and they're cleaner, period, for the most part. They eat better and they're cleaner, right? And I see that more and more now, the longer I'm with Carrie. She's shaped me. She's taken what was a dirty guy who didn't eat well, and now she's shaped that over the last 17 years. It's been a work for her. And I think I see that more and more often, too, in my son. I got a son who's 11, and we have to convince him sometimes, man, would you just go wash? I mean, that's really what we say to him. I smelled you when you came in the door. You moms in the room, you know what I'm talking about, right? You can smell them before they get to the door. He's been playing outside all. You just stink. You know, that's what we tell him. You stink. You know, we look at him and tell him that. And we don't worry about hurting his feelings, because I'd rather hurt his feelings and get him clean than just let him keep going and stinking, right? And let somebody else hurt his feelings. You stink. Go clean, right? Go wash. I just think guys have that thing in them. They grow up that way. Man, I don't really care about. I'm sure I was that way. I had two older brothers. Grew up that way with a younger sister, right? So I'm convinced of that. But that relationship with my wife, she has shaped, and I'm sure I have with her some as well, but she has shaped a lot of who I am today, along with my relationship with Christ, which is the next one I want to talk about. As Christ followers, the most important one you have is that relationship. He should and he needs to shape what you look like, how your behavior, who you are, right? Somebody should be able to look at your life over a period of years and say, you know what? They're different now in a good way than they were when they met Christ. There's a difference in them. And so those relationships and those things shape us. Let me just say this, and we'll go to the first point. What influences you controls you. What influences you controls you. And you can put anything in the blank there. But the things that influence you, what influences you during your day, controls you. Right? Or over the season of your life or whatever it is. And you may think, well, I don't really know what that is. Well, I can tell you a couple of ways you can figure that out. Look at your bank account. Start there. Where are your finances? Right? And I have to do this with me. My wife and I have to do this too. We have to all the time evaluate, where are we? Because if most of my money or most of my time or most of my resources or most of my thought life or whatever I'm doing goes in this area, then I can pretty much bet that is what influences you. Therefore, that is what controls you. Coming to church once a week or going to a small group once a week, right, doesn't really fit into that. It doesn't really overwhelm all the other things that you've been doing with your time that I've been doing with my time. That really doesn't influence me. The things that I spend my time on, my money on, my thought life on, those things control you. And we don't like the idea of something controlling us. But that is exactly what is happening. And what I want to look at today is in the life of Caleb, we see with him two things. And they're in your outline as well. We're going to look at those of how he and his relationship with God understood God's faithfulness and God's promises. I can trust in those. And he lived his life that way. Even when he, and we'll see it in the last statement that we're going to look at, even when he sometimes might have had a couple of doubts about that. All right? So let's look at your first point in your bulletin and give you a couple of blanks here so you can fill those in. Some of you guys who are blank filler enters. You're just waiting right there with your pen, ready for me to fill these things in for you. So let me go ahead and give you the first one. God's faithfulness in the past should determine our obedience in the present. God's faithfulness in the past should determine our obedience in the present. Now let me go back and look at Numbers 13 and 14. I'll summarize this for you. And then there's one verse we're going to look at in Numbers 4, chapter 14. You've got the people of Israel, right, who are at the edge of going into the promised land. They send out spies. You guys know the story. If you've been in Sunday school or church for any number of years, they send out spies, 12 of them. 10 come back with a bad report. 2 come back with a good report. Right? Joshua and Caleb, the only two out of the 12, that said, you know what? God's given us that land. He's promised that land to us. We can take it. 10 others said, man, there's some big people in that land. We're like grasshoppers to them. There is no way we're going to make this trip over there and come out successful in that sense of the word. There is no way we're going to overcome the obstacles in that land. Joshua and Caleb disagreed. The people, and you read there in Numbers 13 and 14, the people cry out to God. They get upset. It gets to the point where they want to stone Caleb and Joshua, right? And so that is the report that's brought back, and they're continuing to argue with and go back and forth. And Joshua and Caleb are on the side of what God wants to do, what God has promised hundreds of years before when they were still in captivity, God's promises. They were dependent on that, but more than that, they had seen God work, right? They had just gone through the wilderness and had seen God do miraculous things, amazing things, in the presence of all the people. But what's amazing to me is I read this story and I understand, man, they've seen God do this stuff. Right in the presence of the people, God had worked. But yet, they come up against some sort of conflict. They come up against some sort of obstacle that they think naturally they can't overcome, in which they can't. And they're the first to back away from that and not trust in a God who's been faithful to them. Look at Numbers chapter 14. Let me read a verse for you here because this is the one I want to focus on. Numbers 14, verse 11. After all the complaining and murmuring had been going on, and the people decided, no, we can't do this, and Joshua and Caleb had kind of lost the battle, at least right there. Right, Josh, you continue on reading. God says, you know what, I'm done with it. Right, just like when I was talking to my son about going to take a shower. I'm done with it. You stink. Go take it. God said, I'm done with it. Right, they're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience. But this is what he says in Numbers 14:11. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe me? Listen to what God says. In spite of all the signs I have performed among them. How long will they do this? You know, in other words, what God is saying is, what is it going to take for them to understand that I am on their side, and as long as I am on their side, they're going to be just fine. Right? As long as I am promising them and they are following after me, I will fulfill the promises that I have. Now, you guys may be thinking, man, how can they do that? But let's bring it up to modern day. How often have you been there? How often have you seen something that seemed completely overwhelming to you? And you're like, man, there's no way I can do that. And quickly forget what God has done in your life up to that point. I do it all the time. I do it all the time and forget about God's faithfulness and forget that God's faithfulness in the past should determine my behavior now. I should believe, I should recount, I should go back and think through. I encourage people when I'm talking to them, and I don't do this near as much as I used to, but I used to do this all the time, and I need to get back into the habit of it, of writing down the things that God did in your life, because you'll forget them. You'll forget, man, you remember when, because my wife Carrie and I do this all the time, something will come up and we'll think, man, you remember what God did there? And we'd forgotten about it. My trust in God's faithfulness should determine how I act today. It should determine my behavior today. His faithfulness in the past. Does that mean he's not going to be faithful continuing in the future? No. You trust that God is going to fulfill those promises that he's had in the past. That word contempt there in Numbers 14. What's interesting there is in the Hebrew there, that's actually a word that means bold and audacious. Right? I hadn't heard that word in a long time. Bold and audacious in acts of disobedience. So God said, how long will these people continue to do these things in my presence? To be bold and audacious in acts of disobedience. So it wasn't, when you think contempt, that sounds kind of tame, doesn't it? That word contempt there in your translation or the one that I read. You may have a different word for your translation, but it doesn't say it that way. These people were not just, you know, God's giving them a promise and thinking, oh, that's a good, you know, that's a good word. That's a good word, but I think we're going to go this way, right? I hear what you're saying, pastor, right? But I think we're going to, I hear what you're saying, God, in your word, but I think, you know, this is a better way. It wasn't that, even though that happens a lot. These people were bold and audacious in acts of disobedience. Outright in front of everybody else saying, you know what, we're not doing that at all. We're going our own way. But yet you had Caleb and Joshua there still in their presence. God's faithfulness in the past should determine your obedience and my obedience in the future, right? So that's that one. So you may ask, I always do a so what when I'm studying God's word. So what? What does this mean? This happened thousands of years ago. So here's so what. Here's a question. How can past faithfulness determine present behavior? How can past faithfulness, God's past faithfulness, determine present behavior? And I want to answer that with a couple of other questions. Are you facing a significant decision right now? You may be, as a family, as an individual, whoever you are, you may be facing a significant decision right now that you know you have to make and you know you need to make. And you may have, and God typically does this, at least he does in my life, he typically has three or four things you can choose from there, right? He does that in my life. Sometimes I wish, God, just give me one thing. If it could just be one thing that I could choose from, man, that would make it so much easier. But there's three or four things in front of you. Are you facing that right now? And how should your decision in making a decision about that be determined on God's faithfulness in the past? How much should you think about and apply how he's been faithful in the past to the situation you're facing right now? Proverbs, 3, 5, and 6 is a familiar passage to many of you guys. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and let him direct your path. That is what God calls us to do in everything we do. So are you facing a significant decision? The second one, have you disregarded past acts of faithfulness? Have you disregarded past acts of faithfulness? I have forgotten completely what God asked me to do, what God has done in my life or my family's life, and gone my own way, right? How you respond to life now indicates your level of trust in God then. How you respond to life, in quotes, now, whatever's going on in your life, whatever difficult things, whatever hard things you're facing, whatever, how you respond to life now indicates your level of trust in God then. So, if your life now, and you're making your own decisions, and you're doing your own thing, man, I'm just going to do this and do that, and I think I can figure it out, and I think I can do this, and yet you don't have any trust in the promises of God in your life, then that tells me and indicates for me that there hasn't probably been a whole lot of trust in your life in God in the past, in his faithfulness, because you're still operating on your own. You're still doing things the way you want to do them. That's not what Caleb did. Everything that he knew was bound up in the promises of God. So how you respond to life now indicates your level of trust in God then, all right? Second thing, it's in your outline there. God's promise in the past should develop our behavior in the future. God's promise in the past should develop our behavior in the future. I should determine what I'm going to do tomorrow based on the promises God has given me today. And I can't tell you how often I don't do that. How often I live my life based on what Ashley wants to do tomorrow. Instead of, what does God want me to do tomorrow? What has God asked me to do? What has God called me to do? What are the things he wants me to go do tomorrow? I don't even know what tomorrow looks like, but he does, right? What does he want me to do? God's promise for that should develop our behavior in the future. If you'll flip over to Joshua chapter 14, what has happened is that Caleb and Joshua and the people have wandered. They've now come back. God's allowed them to go in. You guys remember the story of Moses hitting the rock in the Old Testament, getting water, right? That's not what God asked him to do. He was disobedient. This happened during that time. So Moses is not allowed to go into the promised land. Joshua takes over, and he goes in. He leads the people in. They are starting to divide out the land. You can read this chapter yourself. They are starting to kind of divvy out the land in Joshua 14, it's verse 12. And so they get to the point to where they're starting to divvy out the land, and guess who remembers the promise made to him? Caleb. He's been given a promise. Man, that's your land. When it's time to divvy it out, that's yours. And so guess who comes back to Joshua? Caleb. And he says, hey, you remember how God spoke through you and promised me that land in the future. Well, now he's ready to claim that land 40 years later. I think the estimates are Caleb is about 85 years old, right? 40 years later, all the other ones that had disagreed with God, that generation died off in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb's descendants and generation didn't. They came into the promised land. So now he's back to claim it, man. It's his. So he comes to Joshua and he says this. Now in verse 14, verse 12, chapter 14, verse 12, it says, now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me. You yourself have heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified, but with the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. I mean, his dependence on God, that whole verse is dripping with it, right? God promised me this through you. You know, you heard it yourself. God promised, I am back to claim what God said he would give me. Now, a couple of things in that verse, when it talks about the word but there towards the end, but with the Lord helping me. Now, in the Hebrew, when I was looking at this and reading through it, it actually has the word perhaps. There's some doubt there. But let me calm your fears there. There's no doubt in the confidence of Caleb that he's going to take this land and he's going to do this. But it says here, the Hebrew has a word, perhaps. And what I drew from that is that Caleb left open the option that God might not go with him into the promised land. He might not even go with me, right? But he's promised me that land. And because he's promised me that, I'm going. And I'm trusting that he's going to be there. God asks us sometimes to live that way, right? To live by faith and not by sight. To trust in what he said. And that's where Caleb is. I remember a story back in Exodus where Moses was in the same position. And God said, I'm not going with you anymore. I'm done with these people. They're stiff-necked. And Moses pleads with God and says, God, don't send us anywhere unless your presence... I'm not going unless your presence goes with us. They were so dependent on God's presence. I think also the story of Job, right? When you think about Job. And even if God slays me, yet will I praise him. Right? Trust in what God has said. Trust in what God is going to do in your life is essential. It was in Caleb. It is in ours. You know what? I know God's called me to do this. I know God's asking me to be faithful here. And all I want to do is be faithful. I don't know exactly how that's going to look. But I know God's put that word in my heart. And I'm going to trust in him. Caleb was that way. That God might not go, but I know he's promised me this, and so I'm going to go take that land. It doesn't matter how big the people in that land are, right? The Anakites, some scholars think that that's the line, the descendant of people that Goliath, the giant, came out of, that David fought years and many years later. Huge people, giant people. Didn't matter to Caleb. God's promised me that land, so I'm going to go do that. Caleb was going completely on what God had said in the past. Listen, you've heard this before, when we can't see his hand, trust his heart. All right? When we can't see God's hand at work, trust his heart. I've heard that quote and that statement over and over again in my life. When we can't see tomorrow, trust that he can. When you can't see what tomorrow looks like, you got to trust that God knows exactly what that looks like. And live your life today knowing that he's the one who controls that. Your life should look different when you live that way. Worry comes into our lives and we wring our hands and we're worried about what's going to happen tomorrow when God has clearly said, please don't worry about tomorrow. It has enough worries of its own. Right? Jesus said in the New Testament, trust in me today to let me fulfill and complete in you what I want to do today. And let the one, the only one, who can handle tomorrow and who knows what tomorrow looks like, deal with that. Trust in me. So when we can't see tomorrow, and this is where Caleb was, he couldn't see tomorrow, trust that God can. When we fear what's in front of us, trust that he has overcome all of our enemies. There was some doubt had to be in Caleb's mind about how are we going to do that, but you know what? He trusted God fully. God, you're sending me there. You told me I could have that land. I'm going to go do that. I don't know how that's going to work out, but I trust that you have overcome all of that. We have fears in our life. You have fears in your life. I have fears in my life that I face every day. I can't get to the point where I believe and trust in what Ashley can do to overcome those things. When I do, then I'm working out of my own power and I'm susceptible easily to falling. But when I'm trusting in God and what he can do in me and what he wants to work out in me, then that's when God's plan is fulfilled in my life. Now listen, God never calls us to attempt things through faith that can be accomplished through force. Let me say that again. God never calls us to attempt things through faith that can be accomplished through force. What I mean by that, if you can do it on your own, right? If you can figure it out on your own, then it's probably not a thing of faith. I'm not saying you shouldn't do it, but when it's a thing of faith, when God's calling you to do something, to accomplish something for him, he is a jealous God. He is the one who wants the credit for that. When we're living by faith, God calls us to attempt things that are significant and things that we have to depend on him to accomplish in our life. Not through something we can do. Not through making it happen, right? That's what the word force there is. Not through pushing that door hard enough to open it up. whether it's a job or a relationship or school or whatever it is. God is the one who goes before us. And just like in the story of Caleb and the people of Israel and all the way through the scriptures and even before that, God is the one who goes before his people. And when we trust in that, the doors that need to be opened are opened. And then God gets the credit for everything that has happened. The rest of the story with Caleb, he takes the mountain. He drives out those big people. You know, he moves the giants out of the land. And his descendants settle there. God remains faithful to the promise he gave Caleb years ago. And look, God does the same thing in your life. And the same thing in my life, when we trust fully in him. We don't know what that plan is going to look like. It may not be anything like what we want it to look like. But when we trust in God fully, his plan is worked out. His plan is accomplished. The final thought, and then the guys, in fact, Rich, if you guys want to come on up, I'm going to close down. Y'all can start getting ready behind me. Here's your final thought, and it's on your bulletin there. It's really a question. When is the last time a promise from God moved you to attempt something of great significance? When is the last time a promise from God moved you to attempt something of great significance? Has it been a long time? Have you just kind of been maintaining in your faith? I had a conversation with a pastor friend of mine just this past week, and he had to confess to that. He said, "Ashley, I've just been maintaining. I've just been kind of doing what I know I'm supposed to do. As a Christian, I don't know about you guys, but that has no appeal to me at all in my life. Now, I'm 41, so I've lived a few years. I've got still a few years to live. Hopefully, a few more than that. But I trust in this, and I believe in this, that I am not at all interested in just maintaining and just doing things just to go through the motions. It doesn't really at all appeal to me anymore. And I give credit to God for that. That's not anything Ashley has done. God has done that in my life, and he does that in the life of the believer, the one who trusts in him fully. God will lead you and give you a vision and birth something in your heart that is of great significance, but it is one that he wants to complete through you and let him get the glory and the honor for. So when is the last time you have attempted something of great significance based solely off of what God has put in your heart? If it's been a long time, we're going to have a time of invitation. Maybe you need to come and just pray and say, God, I know that thing that you've put in my heart. And I know I've been running this way when you've wanted me to go that way. And you come and you give that to him and ask him to work that out in your life. Or you're facing a fear. Or you don't know what tomorrow looks like. Or there may be someone here this morning who doesn't know anything about this relationship with a God that we read about in Numbers, one who wants that personal relationship with you. I'll be here down front if you want to come and pray about that. But this altar is open to you to come and pray. If you want to find somebody to come and pray with you, we'd love to do that.